Good morning.
Good morning.
Certainly is a pleasure once again to see all of you. A little shorter in number today, I suppose, but no less joyful, no less happy to be here and to share in God's Word. Today, the topic is mercy. It's mercy. Is there a better topic than mercy? Well, there may be, but I can't think of one at the top of my head. It's certainly one of the best topics that we could possibly talk about. Mercy, grace, things of that nature. Do we need mercy?
Amen.
How much do we need mercy? Oh, I think we need it so much, don't we? All the things that we have done, that we might have done, all the things as Kenny's talking about a little bit earlier, all the things that might cause us to experience the judgment of God. And I thank God for His mercy.
Amen.
Now, the question that we're going to talk about now, how much are you willing to extend mercy? How much are you willing to extend mercy? You know, mercy is great when we are on the receiving end, isn't it? But it can be such a burden when we are in the position, when we are given the opportunity to extend it. Remember, these opportunities that we have to extend mercy, to extend that kind of sentiment, the only reason why we would ever have to extend mercy is if we have been wronged in some way. If we have been hurt in some fashion, whether our feelings have been hurt, whether we've been hurt physically, perhaps, the only reason that we have to extend mercy is if that something like that happens. I was reminded the other day by my uncle how much we Hugheses hold grudges. Boy, if you knew my family, you knew that'd be true. I'm so grateful that my Lord doesn't hold grudges.
Amen.
And shouldn't we be more like Him? Shouldn't we be more like our Lord who doesn't hold grudges? Let's consider some definitions of mercy. First, let's look at this passage that we're looking at. Remember, we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, and we're on our last one. We've talked about prophecy the more non-miraculous version of that, preaching. We've talked about ministry. We've talked about teaching, exhortation, giving, leading. And now it's time to talk about mercy. And it says that we should be merciful, show mercy with cheerfulness. With cheerfulness. So here's two words that I feel bear defining: mercy and cheerfulness. What does it mean for these things? Well, first, mercy. You know, we talked about how many times teaching or teachers or doctrine, things of that nature, are found in the New Testament when we talked about that. Well, mercy is found at least twice as much, about 350 times in Scripture. Mercy, mercies, merciful, things of that nature. 350 times. Don't you think that's an important concept? Mercy is often defined, we might define it in a Sunday school classroom with little kids perhaps, or with teenagers, or we might define it as not getting what we deserve, sort of a back of the envelope almost kind of definition. Not getting what we deserve. Well, that's a fine working definition. I don't want to disparage that at all. But there are certain aspects of this that we should certainly mention here this morning and perhaps even talk about. If you show mercy towards someone, isn't that required before forgiving them? Don't we need to show mercy before we can show forgiveness, perhaps even at the same time? The Greek word for mercy here implies an action that accompanies the mercy that one might bestow. To distinguish it from other words that mean something similar, synonyms, if you will, in Greek, Thayer says that it is to feel sympathy with the misery of another, especially such sympathy as manifests itself in action. And less frequently with words, but typically with action. Thayer adds to the translation, saying that it can mean not just mercy, but to succor the afflicted, to bring help to the wretched. So this kind of mercy is not just an internal one, not just something that we say, oh, I have mercy on you, I have pity on you. It's something that we do externally, and certainly we see that in James chapter 2, don't we? When we look at James chapter 2, and he talks about, oh, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That kind of attitude here. We can't just show mercy and say, say that we are merciful towards someone without acting upon it. At least not the definition of the word that's used here. Let's consider cheerfulness. What does it mean, this word cheerfulness? Now, you might think, what are you talking about? We know what it means to be cheerful. Well, there are a few nuances I think we should look at. The Greek word for this is where we get the word for hilarious or hilarity. Hilarates is the Greek word there. Thayer translates this as cheerfulness, but he adds something else. Readiness of mind. Strong's also translates this as alacrity. And then I decided, well, I probably should define alacrity as well. That means promptness in response and cheerful readiness. It's found, this particular word, hilaratos, is only found in this one place in the New Testament. It's only found here. Though a related word we do find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Can you think of that word? Do you remember that verse? For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. So, it is to be happy to do something promptly and quickly. So, to be cheerful or to be cheerfully merciful is the title of the lesson today, cheerfully merciful. To be cheerfully merciful means to be ready to help others who do not deserve it. Now, we've already talked about that sort of thing already, I think, in some of these past lessons that we've had, the idea of helping others, especially when we talked about ministry, when we talked about exhortation, when we talked about giving, that idea of helping others. You know, and I find it remarkable that all of these things, or at least many of these things that we've talked about in this series, are traits that are geared toward helping other people. That should tell us something, shouldn't it? It's almost as if our focus needs to be need not to be strictly internal, but external as well. What is that second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that involved in helping other people in some way? I think so. In fact, Paul transitions well into the next section in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 when he talks about love. Let love be without hypocrisy. When he talks about being kindly affectionate in verse 10 and being at peace with one another in verse 18. In any event, we will focus on the understanding that we typically have of mercy. That which includes forgiveness and love, or at least the ideas of forgiveness and love. Because without love, are you going to be merciful? Without mercy, are you going to forgive? Of course, all these things are very important for us as Christians to do. So, we've got 3 points this morning. The first one is the need for mercy. The second one, the need to show mercy. And finally, the need to show mercy cheerfully. Let's consider these points. The need for mercy. And I asked this question earlier. Do we need mercy? Oh, definitely. Most definitely. Well, how do I know that I need mercy? Well, have you ever done anything wrong? You know, I don't know about you. I don't know everything that you do. Obviously, because I'm not with you 24/7, but you know what you do. You know what you do. And I'm sure that you do. Why? Because we all do. Because I do. Because people I am with a lot need that as well. We all need mercy. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul says that earlier in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It tells us that the wages of sin, what we earn when we go against God's law, is death. Romans 6, 23. You know, we've all sinned against him. We've all upset him in some way. But because of his mercy, very rarely will we be punished for it, or at least right away. Mercy and grace are very closely related. I don't think that you can have grace without mercy. You've got to have both in order for God's salvation to be made manifest. You've got to have both. You know, several weeks ago, we did talk about grace, and these are the gifts of grace. These are things that Paul talked about earlier in verse 6, that by grace you've been given these gifts. You know, we talked about grace and how God doesn't punish us right away when we sin. We talked about that. We typically think of mercy as no action being taken. That's how I picture it in my mind. No action being taken, no negative consequences for one's deserving actions. For the things that he's done that deserve punishment, you don't act on it. You give no negative consequences to that particular thing, or at least you might have lesser negative consequences than you might otherwise. Grace, on the other hand, we think of as an action awarding something to someone who is undeserving. In other words, getting something that you don't deserve. So mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace, getting what you don't deserve. And in a sense, though, they are the same. In a sense. Since forgiveness is an action taken, isn't it? I think forgiveness, mercy, is an action taken. Though forgiveness results in no negative consequences. You know, the Lord shows mercy to us every day. You know, I read in the Psalms about his tender mercies, his loving kindness. All those are similar words in Hebrew. And man, I'm so awed by these things. Every day he allows us to live. He always gives us an opportunity to repent and to do his will. Man, his mercy is so wonderful and so great. He shows us grace. He showed us grace by sending his son to die on the cross, did he not? He continually shows his grace by making his blood available for us all so that we can all have access to the blood of Christ so that all of our sins can be forgiven, giving us the possibility, giving us the hope of heaven. And I thank God for that. There's a story that I came across when I was looking at this particular topic. This woman, Jen Wilkins, starts this story by stating that her husband, Jeff, is an excellent driver. He's an excellent driver. And as an adult, he never had a traffic accident. Well, Jen was driving across town to make an appointment during Friday rush hour traffic. And have you ever sat at a light and you're just, no traffic is letting you, there's no arrow, and you're just sitting there waiting for the traffic to come to clear up so you can get through, but it never does, and you just can't get by. So she waits there for three cycles waiting to go. Well, then she, instead of waiting for another cycle, she, you know, when the light turns yellow, she guns it. She accelerates and she gets through that yellow light, continuing on her way. A couple of weeks later, because apparently they have cameras where she's at in Texas, a couple of weeks later, a ticket came in the mail with photo evidence of her transgression. She had run the red light. Justice dictated that it would take 200 years, Justice dictated that it would take $200 to clear her good name, or so she thought. They weren't quite prepared to spend $200 at that moment, so she waited, she stalled, she was embarrassed by the whole event, and she stalled, she delayed to pay that ticket. Finally, the due date was upon her. Her husband, Jeff, said, it's coming up. You got this deadline coming up. You got to pay it. Well, she's about ready to leave town, so she doesn't feel like she can do that. So Jeff says he's going to take care of it. Okay, I'll take care of it. He agrees to take care of it online and handle the payment. That's when he discovers that it wasn't her name on the ticket. Because the car is registered in his name, his perfect driving record now has a black mark on it. His perfect driving record has a black mark on it. His response, did he get up in arms? Did he get angry and say, "What did you just do, woman?" No. He didn't do that. His response, it's taken care of. It's taken care of. This is mercy, isn't it? This is mercy. He paid her ticket without grumbling, without griping, without complaining, without shouting, without yelling. And her guilt was assigned to his record. In the eyes of the state of Texas, the demands of justice had been met, albeit by someone who didn't deserve it. Jen didn't receive what she deserved, but her husband did in her place. That reminds me so much of the mercy of Christ, doesn't it? It reminds me of, he didn't deserve all the things that he experienced on the cross. We do. We, mankind throughout history, has deserved that kind of treatment. But he never did. He never did anything to deserve that kind of thing. And yet he took it upon himself so that we don't have to face that penalty. Just like Jeff was willing to take that penalty for Jen's transgression, we should be willing to show mercy as well. So that leads us into the second point, the need to show mercy. Do you remember in the Beatitudes when Jesus tells us something about mercy? Do you remember that? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us two reasons to be merciful. We see that one there in the Beatitudes. Jesus says that if we're merciful, that we too will be shown mercy. As I said before, we all love mercy when it's shown to us. We all love mercy. Every single person on this planet loves mercy when it's shown to them, whether they're Christian or not. But aren't we a little less inclined to show mercy to others? Especially those in my family who love to hold grudges. After all, they deserve what's coming to them, don't they? They deserve it. You see, we have a tendency to think that we ourselves deserve mercy, but the other guy doesn't. This is true between people that we know as well. I know that person. That person deserves mercy. Or perhaps even people that we might identify with. Oh, that person is like me. That person deserves mercy. For instance, if they have the same job as you. Oh, that's a preacher. He deserves mercy, doesn't he? We tend to think that's true with people that we know, that we identify with, versus those that we do not. Our friends and those like us deserve mercy. Our enemies don't. They don't deserve any mercy. No quarter. They deserve what they get. That reminds me of a story in France in the time of Napoleon, told by Louis Palau, although I saw it in some other places, not attributed to this person, so who knows where the story came from. A mother approached Napoleon, seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor realized, or replied rather, that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. The mother says, "I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." Napoleon replies, "Your son doesn't deserve mercy." The woman said, "You know, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for." Well, then the emperor said, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. So, you know, we see here that, do we deserve mercy? Does anybody deserve mercy? Do you deserve mercy? Do I deserve mercy? Wouldn't be mercy then, would it? If we deserved it. Nobody deserves mercy. Nobody can make up for the things that they have done, at least not in an ultimate sense. We don't deserve mercy. At the same time, God is better than we are. I mean, that goes without saying. But it's something that I feel like needs to be stated. He's better than we are. Does he show partiality? You know, we see countless times in scriptures that he shows no partiality. We see that in Acts chapter 10, Romans chapter 2, showing partiality. In fact, James says in James chapter 2, showing partiality is sinful. We should not show partiality. If you get mercy, so does the other guy, whether you like it or not. If you get mercy, so does the other guy. Yes, we want justice. And the state is well within its rights to dispense that justice. We see that later on in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. The state is well within its rights to dispense justice. And we need to hopefully pray that it's impartial, that it's exercised properly and legally. Yes, we want justice. But you know, there's a fine line between justice and vengeance. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. If for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Do we want a vengeance or do we want justice? We say we want justice, but is that what we really want? Yes, we want justice. But looking at this lesson, shouldn't we want mercy more? We want mercy for ourselves, don't we? Shouldn't we want mercy more? Recall Jonah. He wanted justice against the Ninevites, didn't he? He wanted justice dispensed upon them. But instead, what did they get? They got mercy. They got mercy. Let's consider the idea of mercy and forgiveness for a second. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. You know, we talked about this quite a bit when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount last year, but, you know, we have short memories, and it's good to review these things every so often. That passage says, it's right after the model prayer that Jesus gives us. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, the second reason to be merciful, I think, is found here. Mercy and forgiveness are very much linked, I think. And so without mercy, you won't forgive. And you need forgiveness. Or you need forgiveness so that you can be saved from your sins, but you need to forgive so that you can also have forgiveness, as Jesus says here. You know, you will not be forgiven unless we first show mercy, right? I think we can make those connections, can't we? We can connect those dots. I don't think I'm totally off base there. Jesus informs us of the importance of forgiveness. You know, as we discussed, you know, if we don't show mercy, we don't get mercy. Here we see that if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. Recall, mercy and forgiveness, we talked about this in the introduction as well, mercy and forgiveness, they require sin. On somebody's part, sin is required in order for mercy and forgiveness to be shown, to be extended. In order for you to have the opportunity to show mercy and to forgive, someone must have done something to hurt you. Boy, we don't like that feeling, do we? I certainly don't. But mercy and forgiveness are required. They are essential for us as Christians. Our gut reaction is to strike back. For most people, their gut reaction, they just want to let them have it. But God calls us to something higher, to show mercy, to forgive, and to love. Let's consider mercy and love. You know, I like to read the rest of this chapter for the context of this idea of love, and also the next chapter. And I think you can, hopefully you'll bear with me on this, because I think it's so important for us to understand this idea of love that comes in this part of this chapter. And it also, you know, we'll read it. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For if he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, and they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, I wanted to read that, because we start looking at the end, or the beginning of the passage that we read, at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, love starts this section here. Love is what keeps us from seeking vengeance, isn't it? That we see in verse 19. Love encourages us to seek the good. Love encourages us to distribute to the needs of the saints, to rejoice in hope. Love encourages us to do all of these things that are talked about here in the rest of verse chapter 12, doesn't it? You know, we might cry for justice, as is the government's right to dispense. And so we see the idea of vengeance here at the end of chapter 12 and the idea of government dispensing that justice at the beginning of chapter 13. But you see, this is sandwiched by two passages on love. We see chapter 12 talking about love, and we see chapter 13 verses 8 through 10 talking about love. You know, I do believe in justice. I do. And that justice should be served, as I believe Paul is stating here in Romans chapter 13. But Paul and I also believe in mercy, forgiveness, and love. So Paul, again, he sandwiches this talk on governments dispensing justice between these two discussions on love. After all, we read in verse 9 that love, or rather verse 10, that love is the fulfillment of the law. And that is, he's talking about the law of God. When we show mercy and forgiveness, this is, as Paul says in verse 9, summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. True love, true godly love, does not discriminate. It does not discriminate. You know, this is not the kind of love, before you get your mind starts racing on different things, this is not the kind of love that the world talks about. This is not the kind of worldly love that is accepting all manner of sinful behavior, sinful activities, but a love that is ready to show mercy and to forgive such sin. And we need to do so, ready to forgive, ready to show mercy. Isn't that what it means to be cheerfully merciful? That goes to our third point, the need to show mercy cheerfully. You know, showing mercy is a command. I believe it's a command. When we look at that and it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, don't we all need mercy? I think showing mercy is a command. I think forgiveness is a command. But you know what? Showing mercy cheerfully, as we see in this context in chapter 12 here, is a gift. Recall, Paul is talking about the gifts of grace in this particular passage. Not everyone is capable of preaching or serving or teaching or giving or exhorting or leading, but we all have the opportunity to develop such skills. After all, we are all to serve in some way, aren't we? We are all to give something, right? As Kenny mentioned in the earlier. As we grow, as we mature, as we progress as Christians, we are to grow, mature, progress in all of these areas if we are able. You know, not everybody is able to do some of these things. For instance, if you can't speak, then preaching and teaching might be difficult. But if we're able, we can do these things. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, after all, the giving part that we talked about a few weeks ago. God loves a cheerful giver. Something that comes with spiritual maturity. He no doubt loves one who is also cheerfully merciful. If you're cheerfully merciful, you're going to be happy to show mercy. You're going to be happy to show mercy. If you're happy to show mercy, you will not hesitate to do so. Isn't that right? You're not going to hesitate to show mercy. You know, this goes to the second definition of this Greek word, hilaratos. This includes readiness of mind, alacrity, promptness of response. We're not going to hesitate to show mercy to others, are we? So that goes into that second definition there of understanding that word. Is that easy? No. No. But this is why it's a gift. And it's something that we must develop within ourselves, something that we all must work on. Being cheerfully merciful. This is the type of person that Jesus described in the Sermon on the Mount when he told his followers to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to give the cloak with the tunic that we see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 42. So now, how do we become cheerfully merciful? Man, that's not easy, is it? So how does this happen? Well, we've got to remember that you were and are in need of mercy today. We're all in need of mercy. Remember that. Remember that God shows you mercy every day. And no doubt, others have shown mercy to you too. What's that phrase? Pay it forward? That used to be pretty popular. I don't know. Maybe people still say that. If you've been shown mercy, why not show mercy to others? How do I know you've been shown mercy? You're still alive, aren't you? You're still alive. Your parents have shown you mercy, haven't they? I'm sure when you're a teenager, so those of you who've had teenagers, I'm looking forward to that day. You may want to throttle your child. They've shown you mercy. You've shown them mercy. Are you married? Have you been married? For those of you who might be widows or widowers, your spouse has certainly shown you mercy, haven't they? Think of the Wilkins, that story that we said earlier. The fact that he showed mercy to his wife. You know, mercy. And I don't think I'm overstepping this. Mercy helps make life better, doesn't it? Because we all make mistakes. If we get punished every time we make a mistake, boy, especially, you know, life would be terrible. Mercy helps make life better, doesn't it? It helps you to live at peace, live peaceably with all men. As much as depends on you, Romans 12:18. You know, you love your spouse. I presume you love your spouse. I hope you love your spouse. If you're following the Bible, you love your spouse. You love your kids. You know, you might punish your kids, but you still show them mercy, don't you? You still show them mercy. And you're happy to do it, aren't you? You're happy to show your spouse, your husband, your wife, you're happy to show them mercy. I know sometimes they really get you upset. You might want to yell at them or whatnot. As we talked about last week, you know, there's always going to be conflict within, or at least there is no marriage without conflict. Let's put it that way. There is no marriage without disagreement. But in the end, you love them and you show mercy to them. Do you not? And you're happy to do it. Why? Because you love them. Because you love your husband. Because you love your spouse. Because you love your children. You know, I'm not saying that we need to love everybody the same way that we love our spouse and our kids, our family. But we do need to love others more. If we can increase our love for others, we're going to increase our mercy for them and our forgiveness. When we think of all the places where we've messed up, God's mercy should humble us. We should be humbled by his mercy. Should humble us and make us realize that we are all deserving of death. But as Paul says earlier in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God showed his love, demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. What are you willing to do for your enemies? Keeping in mind God's mercy and grace and love should make us more ready to show that mercy, that grace, that love to others, and to do so readily. You know, mercy is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Mercy is a beautiful thing, and I thank God for it every day. I pray that you remember his mercy towards you. And as a result, that you share that mercy with others. You know, we're saved by grace, and again, we can't have grace without mercy. His mercy and his grace are what save us. We see in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith. Right? Isn't that what that passage says? And if we extend that mercy to others, he will be merciful to us. If we extend love, if we extend forgiveness to others, he will forgive us. And if we extend love for others, John says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 that he's going to live in us. He's going to abide in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected in us. That grace saves us through faith in his mighty work for us that we have already discussed. We talked about his crucifixion, the fact that he died on the cross for us. He died that we might be saved. Let us have faith in that. Faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. A faith that works. A faith that motivates us to obey his gospel. Help us. Help us to repent, to confess his name, and to be baptized if we haven't already done so. And if we have, and we need to make things right with God, help us to repent and pray for forgiveness. You know, his mercy is so wonderful. We need to show his mercy. We need to show his mercy and accept his grace by becoming a Christian today. If you are not a Christian and you'd like to put the Lord on in baptism, I encourage you to do that. Especially if you're watching on the live stream and you'd like to, or on the phone, and you're interested in making things right with God, every day you have that chance. If you want to obey his gospel, if you want to experience his mercy and his grace, we've got to believe in him first. You know, he's not going to force his grace and mercy upon us. His mercy and grace has been extended to all mankind, but he's not going to enact it upon your life unless you want him to. You've got to, and of course you're not going to want to if you don't believe in him first, right? You've got to believe in him. Believe that he is the Son of God and do as he says. Repent of your sin. Confess his wonderful name and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away through his blood. I encourage you to do that this morning if you have the opportunity. And if you are a Christian, make things right with God today. Turn to him, repent, pray. If you need to confess something before us, I encourage you to do that as well. Please, if you have a need, come forward as we stand and we sing this song.